Welcome to Missionary Echoes, a ministry of the God's Missionary Church of Lebanon, Pennsylvania at 2127 Hill Street. I am Pastor Alan Walter, thanking you for joining us today, and trust your heart will be blessed as we worship the Lord together.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power. Whiter than snow. There's power in the blood, power in the blood.
Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow.
There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power
in the precious blood.
In the precious blood of the
Good morning. I'm excited to have you join me for the first broadcast of the month of June this year. Old age is dreaded by almost everyone because it usually means loneliness, physical decline, and a retreat to inactivity. Some people tend to lose their enthusiasm for life and spend too much time in fruitless reminiscing and self-pity. They feel like old Jimmy, an elderly gentleman George Mueller often talked about. When this man was asked what he did all day since he had retired, he replied, "Well, I just sit and think and sit and think, and sometimes I just sit." That's getting old in the worst way, don't you think? Ceasing to live before we die. History records that many people made some of their greatest contributions to society after the age of 65. The Earl of Hawesburg was, for example, 90 years old when he began preparing a 20-volume revision of English law. Goethe wrote Faust at 82 years of age. Galileo made his greatest discovery when he was 73. At 69, Hudson Taylor was still vigorously working on the mission field, opening up new territories in Indochina. And when Caleb was 85, he took the stronghold of the giants. We read of that in Joshua chapter 14. You know, God never intends for us to retire from spiritual activity. The Bible says we can still bring forth fruit in old age. Even as Jesus kept the best wine for the last at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, there in John chapter 2, so he seeks to gather the most luscious clusters of the fruit of the Spirit from the fully ripened harvest of our lives. You may be sure God would not keep you on this earth if he didn't have a worthwhile ministry for you to accomplish. So may I just encourage you today to keep on serving the Lord. I'm going to be reading from John's Gospel chapter 2 about the wedding that took place in Cana of Galilee and that amazing miracle that took place of turning the water into wine, and how God can take an ordinary marriage and make it an extraordinary one. You don't want to miss it. Stay tuned as we enjoy these 30 minutes together this morning here on Missionary Echoes.
I've learned to know a name I highly treasure. Oh, how it thrills my spirit through and through. Oh, precious name, beyond degree or measure. My heart is stirred whenever I think of Him. My heart is stirred whenever I think of Jesus, that precious name that sets the captive free. Gladness to a soul in sorrow. It makes life's shadows and its clouds depart, bring strength in weakness. Today and tomorrow, and that name brings healing to an aching heart, and that name still lives and will live on forever. Though kings and kingdoms will forgotten be, through mist or rain, it will be clouded never.
To me.
Lord, I thank you that you are the one who is so inviting to love, to cherish. The more we get to know you, the closer we get to you, the more we value that relationship. I pray that each of us today who are listening to this broadcast will experience something of the nearness of God because we've exerted ourselves to draw near to you and you draw near to us. We thank you for hearing and answering prayer on so many areas of our lives. We're trusting you for the needs of our nation and the desperate days in which we are finding ourselves. We pray that you'll bless this Lord's Day, that you'll help us throughout the day in our worship of you, in our study of your word, in our drawing closer to you and fellowshipping with one another, that it truly will be honorable unto God. And we'll praise you and thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.
We each could tell the story of how he's brought us here. He gave us hope and banished all our fears. And from our many differences, his love has made us one. This song has only just begun. All the glory belongs to Jesus. All the praise belongs to
for the throne.
Our Lord will be the sun and moon, which shine for endless days. The heavens then will echo with our praise. All the glory
reading from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. And he saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. A wedding feast was the location of Jesus' first public miracle. Jesus turned an ordinary wedding into an extraordinary one. And so we would ask the question, why? Could it be because marriage is the one earthly relationship that illustrates his relationship to the church? Could it be because marriage and family are the cornerstones of a society? Jesus could have performed his first miracle in the synagogue, or in the marketplace, or in the halls of government. But he chose to start at a wedding, which reminds us of the beginning when God created man and woman and brought them together in the Garden of Eden. Here are 3 keys to turning the ordinary marriage into the extraordinary one. Number 1, you must invite Jesus. Your relationship with your spouse reflects your relationship with Christ. We can read of that in Ephesians chapter 2. He must have the preeminence in your marriage. Jesus must have the preeminence in all things. How does that work out practically, and how we relate to one another? Well, first of all, as the scripture teaches, there must be submission. Submission is the proper way for a wife to relate to her husband's need for respect. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. So there needs to be submission, but there also must be selfless love. Selfless love is the proper way for a husband to relate to his wife's needs for security. In Ephesians chapter 5, it goes on to say, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So there needs to be submission, and there needs to be selfless love when we are endeavoring to have a home and a marriage where we have invited Jesus to be the preeminent one. Secondly, you must recognize your need. Your relationship with your spouse is critical to your Christian walk. We read in 1 Peter 3:7, Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Here are 7 practical steps for improvement as we endeavor to recognize our need. Number 1, there must be trust. To trust, both the husband and wife need to maintain absolute honesty and transparency to provide a basis for mutual confidence. The second thing there must be is communication. Keep lines of communication open. There must be a constant readiness to talk things out. This includes the willingness to say, I am sorry and I forgive you. We have had a policy in our almost 43 years of marriage of never letting the sun go down upon our wrath. So we try never to go to sleep angry. Well, we try. Of course, we've gone without sleep for several days at a time. Not been a knockdown, drag-out thing, but you know how it is. Marriage has its challenges, and we just don't always see eye to eye on everything. Then there must be not only trust and communication, but then comes in the word overlook. Show grace by overlooking minor faults and idiosyncrasies. Love covers a multitude of faults. Do not demand perfection in others when you are unable to produce it in yourself. Look past some things to the overall person whom you chose to marry and to love, and choose to keep on loving. So we trust, we communicate, we overlook. Then there needs to be a uniting, working together for unity in decision-making, child-raising, and especially in spending, saving, and giving finances. Avoid overspending, installment buying, and the desire to keep up with the Joneses. Debt creates tension and division. Number 5, it takes work. Remember that love is a commandment, not an uncontrollable emotion. Love is not all honey and no bees. Love is hard work. Love means all that is included in 1 Corinthians 13. For instance, love is courteous. Love will keep you from criticizing or contradicting your spouse in front of others. Love will keep you from quarreling in front of your children, which can undermine their security. In these and 100 other ways, love creates a happy atmosphere in the home and rules out strife and separations. Love will keep you content and consistent in your job until you are able to find a better one. For most couples, it does not take long for them to realize that you cannot just live on love. You have got to get a job and work it responsibly. Number 6, there needs to be a constant renewal. Tell your spouse that if you had it to do over, you would do it again, and there's no one else you would rather spend life with than her. Communicate your love, even if you do not feel like it. Men, tell your wife you love her. I heard of one couple that had been married for 40 years. The husband had never told his wife that he loved her. She brought it up one day in a disagreement, and he responded by saying, "Well, I told you I loved you when we got married, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know." Oh, friend, it's important that we keep the spark of romance alive by renewing our love for each other. And then lastly, of these 7 thoughts, we need to ask. Do not be afraid to ask for help. Go on a marriage enrichment retreat. Get Christian-based counseling when there is a need. But above all, go to God for help and prayer, and certainly pray together. If you're going to have a marriage that exceeds the ordinary and it becomes extraordinary, it's going to be because you recognize your need and that you've invited Jesus to have the preeminence in your marriage. Thirdly and finally, I would say to us this morning that if we're going to have a marriage that is beyond ordinary to being extraordinary, we are not only going to invite Christ and we're going to acknowledge our needs, but we're going to yield the glory to God. Your relationship with your spouse should minister life to the world. Jesus calls us the salt of the earth there in Matthew chapter 5. What does salt do? Well, salt cleanses and heals. Salt has an antiseptic quality to it. Your marriage should be a launching pad for ministry to others for help and healing. Salt preserves. Salt is a natural preservative. Your marriage should be a witness to God's design for marriage and therefore a preservative against all alternatives such as cohabitation, homosexuality, or lesbianism, or unfaithfulness. It preserves. Salt seasons. Salt brings out the flavor. Your marriage should be a winsome witness to your children, to your family, to a watching world, to all others. It should be a winsome witness. Salt seasons. Are others inspired by your marriage? Is God glorified in your marriage? What you receive from God for your marriage is for you and for others, your children, their children, your family, friends, and certainly the church. God wants to display His power to heal and to strengthen your marriage, and then to use your testimony to inspire other marriages to trust Him to do the same for them. This is God's economy throughout history. May the Lord help me and you to put our mind to it. that we want to have an extraordinary marriage, an extraordinary relationship. So God is going to be first. Jesus is going to be invited in. He's going to have the preeminence. And then we're going to endeavor that the whole aspect of our marriage and our personal life is going to be something that we yield all the glory to God. There was a story published on a Valentine's Day about a couple named Paul and Mary Onesi from Niagara Falls who were celebrating their 80th wedding anniversary. One of their grandchildren's responses to a question by the reporter who came to acknowledge their 80 years of marriage showed the real impact of the couple's commitment. There had been no divorces among the couple's 6 children or even their 28 grandchildren. And the reporter inquired as to why. How in the world? We never heard of such a thing. Well, the response from a granddaughter was this. In our family, no one ever wanted to get divorced because no one wanted to have to tell them. Referring to her grandparents who were celebrating 80 years of marriage. You know something? Your marriage can make a lasting impact on the lives of your children and your children's children. With the Lord's help, you and your spouse can turn your ordinary marriage into an extraordinary one. And by God's grace, let us determine for that to be the case. If Jesus is not Lord of your life, I encourage you to invite him in today to be Lord and Master, Savior, Redeemer, the one who forgives you, the one who transforms your life, and then automatically, you'll desire for him to be the preeminent one in your marriage, in your home, in your circumstances. So invite Jesus in to your heart, invite him into your life, into your family, into your home, into your relationships. Ever and always recognize your need and acknowledge the areas that you need to make improvements in, whether it's trust or communication or you've just been nitpicking or there's not unity or you've not been willing to do your part in working at the job to keep the marriage what it ought to be and renewing your love for each other and telling each other how much you love them and then being willing to ask for help. Oh, how much help we can garner if we're just humble enough to ask for help. And ultimately, in the end, any good that's accomplished, yield all the glory to God. And I believe you can turn an ordinary marriage into an extraordinary one. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad you joined us today for Missionary Echoes. Thanks for listening, and I trust it's been a profitable time together. Stay tuned as we conclude the broadcast today.
You've heard a multitude of prayers on my behalf, and I pray one more is not too much to ask. I tried to fight this battle by myself. It's a war that I can't win without your help. Tonight I'm as low as any man can go. I'm down, I can't fall much farther. And once upon a time you turned the water into wine. Now I'm on my knees, I'm turning to you, Father. Could you help me turn the wine back into water? So many times I've hurt the ones I've loved, and I've pushed them to the edge, I've given up. But they've stood by me, how much can they stand? If I don't put this problem in your hands. Tonight I'm as low as any man can go. I'm down, I can't fall much farther. Once upon a time, you turned the water into wine. Now I'm on my knees, I'm turning to you, Father. Could you help me turn the water? wine back into water. Well, I shook my fist in heaven for all the hell that I've been through. Now I'm begging for forgiveness and a miracle from you. Cause tonight I'm as low as any man can go. Much farther. And once upon a time, you turned the water into wine. Now I'm on my knees, I'm turning to you, Father. Could you help me turn the wine back into water? Could you help me turn